I want to share this morning a word to encourage us. I've shared some of these things in the past, and as the week, this past week went on, these things just came back to me time and time again. And so I thought I'll just share these things to encourage us. You know, since about the middle of March, when we had the forced mandated lockdown, life has just changed for many of us. And I believe this morning, as I share, God will give us some things we can do when we end up in these situations, because I believe that we end up really in spiritual warfare, whether you realize it or not, that the enemy comes against us. Sometimes he uses the virus itself, but sometimes he uses the condition that the virus creates, and he comes against us, and you're attacked in your mind and in your thoughts and in your emotions. All sort of stuff happens. And as a people of God, I think we need to be prepared to respond to these things so that we can experience more and more victory. And so this morning I'm sharing, I'm calling it Recover All and More. Recover All and More. I'm going to share using two stories from the scriptures and then highlight some principles that we already know. But I'm trusting that God will just remind you of some things, and if you don't know them before, share some new things with you this morning. Recover all and more. So the first person I want to share about is Abraham. Abraham, God called him, and he went out on a journey. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to read a few verses there from verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12. So we all know that this is when God called Abraham to leave his family and to journey with him. And verse 4 says, so Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Wow, what a time to move. Not knowing where you're going at 75. So nobody in here have any reason to not move when God tells you to move, because I don't see any 75-year-old persons in here right now. Well, yeah, maybe there is one. But she's like Abraham, so she's going to move too when the Lord tells her to move. So there's no age where we can afford to settle. Verse 5 says, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, what I like about this verse affirms to me that, yes, God called Abraham, but Lot decided, I'm coming. Now, Abraham is 75. Lot is his nephew, so I suspect Lot is perhaps, I don't know, maybe 50 or so. So he's a grown man. He has his wife and family. But he decides, wherever Abraham goes, I'm going. And why I like verse 5 is because verse 5 says, he took Sarai's wife, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had. So Abraham took Lot with him. In other words, Abraham assumed responsibility for Lot. But this is a grown man with his family. Yeah, but that's my uncle. Abraham assumed responsibility for his nephew. And why this is important is because I want us to realize that God puts us in some places of responsibility. God puts some people into your life over whom you have authority and responsibility. It might be a niece. It might be a nephew. It might be a grandchild. I don't care who it is, but God puts you into that relationship. And as long as they call you grandma, as long as they call you uncle, as long as they call you auntie, you have authority in their lives. Amen. It's become very, very important as we go into this message this morning, because it's moving things beyond just my children. It's now showing us that we have a level of spiritual authority over the lives of people who, By the relationship that they have with us, they have submitted themselves to us in one way, shape, or form. And we can make a world of a difference in their lives. So that's the foundation for looking at the life of Abraham and what happened with Lot. That Abraham assumed responsibility for this man who was his own family, but it's still his uncle. Last night I was on a Zoom call with my family. You know, we were disappointed because we were planning a family reunion for this September, and this virus has just created havoc in that plans, just like in many of your lives. And so we decided to have a Zoom call, and as I was on that call and looking at my nieces and nephews, and I'm realizing, you know what, God has given me a place of authority spiritually for them in their lives. It's not by accident, it's by design. And as long as they call me uncle, you have given me that authority in your life. Oh my goodness. Wait, don't go ahead of me. Wait. I know some of you already understand this message. So that's what happened. And they went out and traveled, and can you believe it? By chapter 13, they're blessed. Not just Abraham, but Lot too. They're so blessed that they don't have enough space for both of them to live together. Because what? Lot went along with Abraham and experienced the same blessing of Abraham. And so they decided to separate. And Lot chose to move to somewhere close to Sodom. It says in chapter 13 and verse 12, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And then the next verse says, and the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So Lot decided, the plain looks nice, I'm going to go there, I'm going to set up tent. And he lived close to Sodom. And by chapter 14, some kings got together, four kings got together, five kings, and they came against each other. That included the kings over Sodom and Gomorrah. And the long and short is that Lot was taken into captivity. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 11. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. I don't know how you move from outside of Sodom to inside of Sodom, but sometimes the city and all of the lights of the city, people just drift themselves and find themselves into the city. That's where Lot moved eventually into Sodom, an exceedingly wicked city. And here it is, he's carried off into captivity because he's living in Sodom. So someone escaped and came and told Abraham, listen, your nephew has been taken into captivity. Verse 14. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out his 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. This verse tells us that Abraham didn't just travel with his little family. He had an entire company of people. Hundreds of people traveled with Abraham. So get out of your mind, it's just Abraham and Sarah alone out there traveling. No, hundreds of people that Abraham had to take care of that traveled with him as he journeyed. And so he had men trained to protect his family because in those days, when you're out there in the wild, you're at the mercy of your enemy. Anybody can attack you and rob you and kill you. And so Abraham got his trained men together. Verse 15, during the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Obath, north of Damascus. I like that word, pursuing them. He routed them, pursuing them as far as Obath, north of Damascus. In other words, Abraham didn't sit down and say, oh my, look what happened to my nephew. Oh Lord, life is so rough. Oh man, maybe I should have left him back in Padan Aram or wherever. No, Abraham is like, I have responsibility for this man. From Abraham's perspective, you'd say for this young man. He's in his 50s perhaps. But Abraham is like, he came out here because of me. I have responsibility for him over his life. I'm going to go and rescue my nephew. He could have sat down there and got depressed. He could have sat down there and postulate and argue with himself and wonder, why did I allow him to come along? No, but instead he says, I have responsibility for this man and his family. I'm going to go, I'm going to pursue whoever has him, and I'm going to rescue him. Listen to my friend. If you have somebody who call you auntie or uncle or grandma, you have authority to go wherever they are and rescue them out of the claws of the enemy. You understand what I'm saying? Because they have given you authority by the relationship you have, and now you have a right to say, Satan, let go of my nephew. Let go of my niece. Let go of my grandchild. They don't belong to you. I have spiritual authority in their lives, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to pursue them wherever they are in the spirit and bring them back.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? It's not just the parents alone that have the authority now. It's you. It's me. None of them shall escape the hand of God. I don't think you get it yet. Verse 16. Read this quietly so that, you know, those who are watching it online. And online, if you have nieces and nephews, go after them. But read this quietly. He recovered all the goods. I like that word. He recovered all Amen. The goods. You know what this message is called? Yeah. Recover all and more. He recovered all the goods. Abram is not like, well, no, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and other people because they had captured people from other cities. And so Abram went after his nephew and brought him back, and everything that the enemy took, Abram is like, no. All of this is coming back, plus some of these people that the enemy had taken captive. You understand what I'm saying, friends? We have so much authority in the spirit, we don't even realize it. This is Old Testament. This is Genesis, and Abraham is doing that. Can you imagine us under the blood of Jesus Christ, who's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? My goodness.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord, help us. Verse 18, the Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your... Yet in that Bible too. Who delivered your enemies into your hand. And gave... Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. I think this one missed you. You see this word? Enemies. How did they become Abraham's enemies? They didn't attack Abraham. They attacked Lot and took Lot into captivity. And if you take my nephew into captivity, then you become my enemy. You understand what I'm saying? So as far as Melchizedek is concerned, all those kings who took Lot into captivity were now enemies of Abraham. You see, friend? And so we need to have that mindset that when your relative is in captivity, that the enemy has them in the captivity. Oh, they might think that they're exercising their own freedom, but they don't realize that they've been deceived, that the eyes of their mind has been blinded, so the light of the gospel can't come through. And you need to realize it's spiritual warfare. And so when Satan have you at home in this time of isolation, you need to have in your mind saying, listen, Satan, while I'm here and you're trying to get me depressed, I'm going to start praying for my nephew. I'm going to start praying for my niece. Oh, they need to come out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Don't let the enemy have you there all depressed. And, no. Say, Satan, you better leave me alone, because if you wake me up, I'm coming to get my relatives out of your hands.
Yes.
It's warfare.
That's right.
And so if Melchizedek realized that these people were the enemies of Abraham, and he was saying, basically, God has given you your enemies. Who did it? God, the Most High, has delivered your enemies into your hand. Jesus Christ already did that for us. We're already victorious. And so, no, it's not time for us to sit back and relax. No, it's time to say, Satan, I need every one of my relatives, every one of them that look to me. Oh, I want them in the kingdom of Almighty God. I don't care what type of bondage they're in. I don't care how much drugs is controlling their life. Oh, Satan, I'm coming for my niece. I'm coming for my nephew. I'm coming for my grandchildren in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, help us. Verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with a raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. I'll accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. In other words, Abram was a man of principle. Abraham is like saying, I'm going for my nephew. I'm not going there to get goods. I'm already rich. I'm not going there to accumulate more. I don't want anybody to say that they made me rich. No, it is God who has blessed me, not you. And so he's saying to the king of Sodom, you can take the people. You can take all the goods apart from what my men have eaten. All I wanted was my nephew Lot to bring him into freedom. So that's Abraham. The next story is a story of David at Ziklag. David at Ziklag. Now you all know the story. David is running from Saul and he eventually goes to live among the Philistines, and the king of Gath gave him Ziklag. He asked for it to live. And people start to gather towards David. Mighty men of war, of valor came and gathered towards David, and they brought their families. And so David is shown favor by the king, and he has this place to live in Ziklag, and he goes out with them, and some of the people don't like David being there, so they send him back. But while David is gone, Ziklag is attacked. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now it's key to realize here that all of these men who came with their families submitted themselves to David. So David now had a sense of responsibility for them and their families, because they came and submitted to him as their leader. So just like how Lot went out with Abraham, and therefore Abraham assumed responsibility for Lot, here now David has responsibility for these men and their families. These are some spiritual principles. Verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. No, the Amalekites. The Amalekites from Genesis 17 have been enemies of Israel. The Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. All of their family taken captive by the enemy. So as a natural response, David and his men wept aloud and cried until they had no strength left to weep. They didn't even know what had happened to them. And so they cried and wept. David's two wives, this is verse 5, had been captured. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. And you can only imagine, because you are the one responsible. You are the one who led us from here. And now all of our family is gone. And they're talking about stoning him. They're like, let's get some stone and just stone him to death, because he's responsible. So David can't even find consolation from his own men. And David is, this says distressed, I would say he's depressed. Because here the people have a response before, how is it that God could allow this to happen? But rather than ending up in depression, David, it says, found strength in the Lord is God. Friends, there's a place that you and I can go when everything looks terrible. When people are all against you, when you're locked away by yourself, where you can go and find strength in the Lord. One version says he encouraged himself in the Lord, reminded himself of God's goodness, found a place of worship, a place of declaring God's goodness until strength rose up inside of him. A lot of times people come to you and they come to me and they're depressed and distressed. And the most I can tell them is that you need to go and find that place of strength in the Lord. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, when he's talking about spiritual warfare, he says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've got to find that strength if you're going to fight this battle. And so David found that strength in the Lord and he inquired of the priests. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? That very question is already in David's mind. I need to go after them, but I want to make sure God is in this thing. Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the priest said, pursue them. He answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So David made up his mind, I got to go and rescue not just my wives, but the wives of all of these men because I have a responsibility for them. Friends, let me tell you something. If there are people in your life that look to you for leadership, in whatever area of life, if they look to you for leadership, I believe it gives you an opening in the spirit to go for and war on their behalf. You might have a spiritual daughter, a spiritual son. It might be somebody, maybe you're an employer, you have some people that look to you for leadership. I believe it gives you a room in the spirit to intercede for their families and to see God break through. And so David decided he was going to go after the enemy and find all the people that have been taken captive. And some of you know the story. He found a little slave, an Egyptian slave from one of the Amalekites who told him exactly where to find them. In fact, he led them there. Verse 16. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. Verse 17, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. Sometimes you got to fight. How many realize that? Sometimes you got to fight. You got to battle for your loved ones. You got to battle for your spouse. You got to battle for your children. You got to battle for your niece and your nephew. Just like Abraham had to go and fight. Sometimes you have to battle. And David fought 24 hours, fought. None of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Verse 18. One of his versions of the same thing. It says, and David recovered everything. Look, if you have your Bible, look in your Bible and make sure that you didn't put something else up there. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken. You see, some of us were just content to get back a little bit. But David's like, no, I'm coming back to recover every single thing that the enemy has taken from me. I'm not satisfied with half of the amount. I'm not satisfied with 70%. Every single thing that the enemy has taken from me, I want it all back and more. So he recovered everything that Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. And just in case you didn't get it, look at verse 19. Nothing was missing. Just in case, you know, sometimes I read things and say, oh, well, that don't really mean that. So God said, you know what, let me put it again in verse 19 so my people can get the message. Nothing was missing.
Right.
Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else you had taken, David brought everything back. I'm saying to us, friends, it's not. We need to get out of our mindset, say, well, you know, not everybody's going to be saved, and some people are going to be lost. Now, I don't know where you get that from. It's not God's will that any should perish, and any who relate to me, I want them back.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So when Satan have you in a little corner and you're getting distressed because you're locked away, just shake off that and say, you know what? Since I have the time, I'm going to pray for my nieces. I'm going to pray for my nephew. You know what? That one who used to work for me, I'm going to pray for him and for his family too. Take it all back. And more. Don't let them tell you, say, well, you know, some people have a free will and they can go out wherever they want to. The Lord says the children of the righteous are considered holy. They're already separated unto the Lord. Look at all the parents who came to Christ interceding, bringing their children to be healed. The centurion come on behalf of his servant. I'm saying to us, church, we have so much more authority than we even realize. Right. You know, as I sat and I was looking at what has been happening, even in this church over the last several weeks, and I'm like, Lord, why has the enemy come against us like that? I don't think he realized it. But I believe the enemy has come against us, and I'm saying, well, you know what, devil? You must know something that we don't fully know. But I believe God has a lot in store for us, and I want all of that plus more. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh. Okay, so verse 20. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Everything plus more. Enough for David to be able to share with those who couldn't make it and to share with leaders in our city. To share the plunder. Why? Because the devil made a mistake in coming to Ziklag and taking away David's family and all the family of these men. So the enemy must pay, must take a toll. Let me share with us some important principles. One, the enemy is on the prowl. We know that from 1 Peter. He's trying to find somebody to devour. When he gets us by ourselves, he bombards our thoughts. We feel so down. We just feel out of place. We just feel unusual. One of the questions my nephew asked last night was, what are people doing to maintain their sanity in this time of isolation? And so sometimes you feel like everything is going crazy. And I'm saying to you, in that time, you need to have a plan how you're going to respond. But just to realize that the enemy is on the prowl. He's going to come against you. He's going to come against me. That's his very nature. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so in those times, you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord like David. You need to go before the Lord in worship. You need to lift up your hand, lift up your eyes, declare the goodness of God, worship him. Yes. I put here, you need to draw a line in the sand. Say, Satan, enough is enough. I'm tired of you coming and bombarding me. I'm tired of you just even attacking me in my dreams. I'm tired of it. Yes. Draw a line in the sand. Say, enough is enough. It's time for you to back up. I put here, we need to, because we're in warfare, make sure you have on the full armor of God. The scripture says in Proverbs 6, don't despise somebody if they steal because they're hungry. But it says, but when they're caught, they must repay seven times. Not just once, not just twice, but seven times whatever they stole, they must repay. That's a principle. When Satan steals from you, he should repay you seven times. The last time I shared this, my wife and I were under all sort of attack. Somebody had stolen our credit information. And for all of that year, I don't know, how many times did they try to get a credit card in your name?
Over
12 times. The enemy just keep coming and coming and coming till eventually we had to put a freeze on our credit. And I said, Satan, you must know that God wants to bless me or something. Why you're trying so hard? And I made up my mind, Satan, you know what? As God bless me, I'm going to invest in the kingdom. I'm going to support more missionaries because you shouldn't have troubled me. Yes. Leave me alone. You need to know your spiritual rights. You need to know the benefits and the promises of God because you have to war with those benefits and those promises. You have to remind the devil that these are the promises God has given unto me and my family. You need to let him know that, listen, he calls me uncle, therefore I have authority in his life. He's coming to serve God. She calls me grandma. Oh, that gives me a lot of authority spiritually in her life. Satan, you better back off and leave her alone. I have a couple key scriptures I want us to look at. So a couple more. Ezekiel 37. I like this passage. To show us how we can war on the behalf of the people that God has put in our lives. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So here is Ezekiel, and he's like, oh my gosh. This is pure bones. In fact, these bones are so dry. Woo! All he could see is dry bones. Hopeless situation. Beyond hopeless. That's all he could see in the natural. Then verse 3, he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? How many know that when God asks you a question, God isn't asking you for information? God is trying to see where my faith is at and where your faith is at. So when God asks Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Poor Ezekiel. I mean, these are not just dry bones, no. These are extra dry. Can you imagine that? And the Lord is asking him, can these bones live? So Ezekiel is smart. He says, Lord, you know. Friends, when you look at your family situation, when you look at some of the circumstances, it looks hopeless. It looks like nothing can happen. Nothing's going to change. And I believe God would ask you the same question. Can change come into these circumstances? Can this one who's so far from me come back to me? Can life come into this circumstance? Verse 4. Here is the key. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That sounds crazy, to be honest. This is not even a skeleton. They're not even together yet. Okay, all the pieces scattered over the place. And the Lord is saying to you, don't just prophesy into the ear, but speak to the dry bones. But Lord, it's dry bones. Speak to the dry bones and say to the dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. He's talking to the bones. He's not just talking into the atmosphere. He's talking to the bones. What he says to the bones? Dry bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord.
So as I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, as I'm in the process of prophesying, there was a noise. There was a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. So what happened if Ezekiel just said, well, I'm going to keep quiet. I'm just going to think it. I'm just going to imagine it. No, sometimes, my friends, you got to speak to it. Yes. Speak to the dry bones and say, dry bones, come alive. Dry bones, find your position with each other. Dry bones, skin, come onto these dry bones. Speak to the thing. It sounds crazy, but Jesus already said it. You shall speak to the mountain and say, mountain, be removed, and it shall get up and move. If you have faith in your heart. And so some of these family members that you have, some of these circumstances, you need to start speaking to them. Not just wishing them be different, but start speaking to them. Say, Jessica, come to the Lord. Jessica, rise up out of darkness and come and serve your God. Speak to them. Declare the word of the Lord. Prophesy to them. Because as you speak, it releases the Spirit of God to do some things that are supernatural. But as long as the enemy can get you to keep your mouth shut, you won't see the breakthrough you need to get. He's going to tell you that it's crazy. And if the devil tells you it's crazy, you say, thank you, devil, I know you're a father of lies. And declare it.
That's right.
Oh, that one that is in bondage, that one is in drugs, that one that doesn't even know whether he's male or female. You're going to come forth and serve God. Amen. Declare their name.
Amen.
Speak it. So Satan, you should have had me at home doing nothing. Are you trying to depress me? Because you know what? I'm going to start to speak some things into being. I'm sort of going to start prophesying to some circumstances and see them change. I'm going into the enemy's camp and I'm taking back what the Lord Jesus Christ has died for. Oh my God. God has promised us revival. I'm taking it back. Revival shall come to this church. Devil, you're a liar. Try to scatter the sheep. But that wasn't the end. Because sometimes you and I, we stop prophesying when the Lord wants us to continue to prophesy. So for Ezekiel, the Lord said, now that they've come together, verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. In other words, Ezekiel is like, I'm just saying what God has said. I'm prophesying as he's commanded me. Breath of God, come into this skeleton. Come into this zombie-looking type thing that I've never been alive. Come into it, breath of God. And as he spoke, the Spirit of God moved. The same thing happened in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God is there, and when God says, let there be light, the Spirit of God moved. And so God is waiting on you. God is waiting on me. To declare, to prophesy to some circumstances so the breath of God, the Spirit of God can come and bring life, bring change. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet. A vast army. Not just a group of people. Not just a nice gathering. The dry bones. Because of Ezekiel declaring the word of the Lord to it, the bones came together and became a mighty army. You understand what I'm saying, friends? The devil understands the potential that there is in people. That son, that grandson, that daughter, that niece, that nephew, that is like a dry bone right now. The devil realizes that if the Spirit of God get a hold of them, they're going to become a part of the army of Almighty God. They're not coming here to warm some cheers.
Amen.
They're coming here to do war on the behalf of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying, saints? So change your mindset. You don't know, I don't want some children who are going to just come to church and just have a nice time. No, I want some children who are going to be warriors in the hand of the Lord. And when the devil see them, the devil run. Oh, help us, Lord. We've got to change this mindset of what the church is. You know why the enemy don't want the church to meet? The enemy understands the potential that is in the church. The enemy don't mind if you want to go to some casino down the road. Go to your casino, as many of you who want to go to can go. He doesn't mind that. But he doesn't want the church to come together because he knows the potential that there is in the church. If the church started to get some revelation as to who they are and how God wants them to function, oh my goodness, revival is going to break loose. Oh, man. And you all know that that story is talking about the people of Israel at the time that they were in exile. And God is like, they look like dry bones, like it's hopeless. But he said, I'm going to collect my people together and they're going to become a vast army. Man. I have one other scripture that I must share. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Many of you should know the story. Israel have been having a hard time with their enemies. The king comes to Elisha, 2 Kings 13 and verse 15. And Elisha says to the king, go get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When you're taking it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. Now understand, the enemy's been giving them a hard time. And it comes to the prophet, and the prophet says, okay, get a bow and arrow. Even a kindergartner would understand, if you get a bow and arrow, that must mean war. So get a bow and arrow. And Elisha made sure to tell him, this is the arrow of the Lord. In other words, whatever happens to this arrow is going to be what God wants to have happen. But he's given you, king, a say in what happens. He's given you, king, to strike the ground, king. And the king struck the ground three times. Bop, bop, bop. And you and I think, well, that should be sufficient. But the word of God says, the man of God, in verse 19, was even perhaps sick, according to the earlier part of the scripture. Elisha is like angry with him. He's like, what's wrong with you, king? You should have struck the ground five or six times, then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. That's part of the problem with us sometimes. We get a little victory and we stop. That's part of the problem with the church. We get a little breakthrough and we stop. And the Lord is like, what's wrong with you? You need to completely destroy the enemy. No stopping halfway. So you start to pray for your niece and your nephew and they start to look like they want to be interested in God and they come to the Christmas thing and they come to the Easter thing and you feel so good and you stop. And God is like, what's wrong with you? They're not yet functioning like they should as part of the army of God. You can't stop. We need to have the mindset that we are in war and we need to completely destroy the works of darkness. No halfway thing. No 1, 2, 3 victory. I want victory every single time. He should have struck the ground enough time till the prophet said to him, okay, you can stop now. In other words, when you get angry enough with the enemy, when you get that arrow, you go, bam, 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 until the man says, okay, okay. It can't be that, bam, okay, bam, oh, okay, bam. That's enough? That means our mindset is not yet ready to completely annihilate the works of darkness in your life and in your circumstances. And before you know it, the enemy comes right back. My friends, we need to recover all and more. I don't just want my nephew to be saved. I want all of those that the enemy has in captivity, his friends and all the others, need to come to know the Lord too and be part of the army of Almighty God, singing and worshiping, going out sharing the gospel, preaching, praying for the sick, all manner of stuff. It's not just enough for them to come to church and raise their hand. No, they need to be a threat to the works of darkness. Oh, church, let us stand. As I see all the enemies fighting hard against churches, fighting hard against the people of God, locking down churches in California and different places, and I'm realizing the church itself doesn't understand what's going on. They think it's just a normal, natural thing. They don't realize it's a spiritual warfare. And if the devil ever dare cause you to have to be at home again, he should regret it. Because now you have in your mind that when I'm at home and I'm feeling down, you know what? I'm going to pray for that niece. You know what? I'm going to pray for that grandson. You know what? I'm going to pray for that son. I'm going to experience some victory on their behalf because what? They have given me authority in their lives. So this morning, as we're here, just in your mind, picture someone that you believe in God to intervene in their life and bring about a change, a deliverance. Maybe they're already saved, but they're not really functioning as they should. But picture them in your mind. Maybe they're not saved. Picture them in your mind this morning and bring them before the Lord. And let's take a moment and just utter out your mouth. You can do it as a whisper. But let it come forth out of your mouth. Just to proclaim in the victory over this person's life. Let's just do that. Let's just take 30 seconds and do that. Whatever the name is, John, come forth out of darkness. John, come and fulfill your destiny in the Lord. Satan, take your hand off John's life. Just whisper that into the atmosphere this morning. Prophesy into John's life. Prophesy into Jane's life, into Jessica's life. Jessica, you shall sing for the Lord. You shall go forth as a mighty warrior for the Lord. You shall go forth and rescue some out of bondage. Just prophesy it. Speak. Let the enemy know that you're serious. You're tired of all of his foolishness in your life. All the obstacles he puts there. So no. Since you've aroused me these last few weeks, I want my son back. I want my grandchild back. In fact, I want a co-worker back too. I want all. And I'm going to keep striking until they become a part of the mighty army of Almighty God. I'm not sitting in heavenly places just to look good. I'm seated there because it's from there I'm supposed to war. Ephesians 6, that's what it says. Ephesians 6, Ephesians 2 says I'm in heavenly places. Ephesians 6 says I'm in warfare. That's why you're there. It's not just to look good and to feel good. It's so you can war from the place of authority, the place of victory. Lord, we thank you that you never lose a battle, and the battle is the Lord's. Lord, we thank you, God, you've just invited us to join you in the battle. And so, Father God, we lift our hands up like Moses, oh God. We keep our hands up to you, oh God. We continue, God, to press in, oh God, into the enemy's camp. Lord, we continue, God, to contend for those that the enemy has snatched. And Lord, we will not stop until they are part of the mighty army of God, fulfilling their destiny with passion and with zeal. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we pray, O God, you might continue to speak into our own hearts, continue to speak into our own spirits. Father, strengthen us with might in the inner man. Father, I pray, O God, your spirit might usher us, O God, into closer intimacy with you, Father God. That, Father, our hearts will always be turned towards you in worship, always be turned towards you, O God, to hear your voice, always be turned towards you, O God, to hear what you have to say. And Father, like Ezekiel, oh God, if we hear something, oh God, may we speak it. Lord, if we see something, oh God, may we declare it. Lord God, whenever we need to do something to help us, oh God, to see what we ought to do. But Lord, help us to see, oh God, that we need to speak. We need to prophesy, oh God, your word to the circumstances, your word into the lives of people. And Father, we thank you, oh God, that as we speak, your spirit moves. As we speak, your will, oh God, starts to come into being. And Lord, we will not stop speaking, oh God, until we see it fully manifested. So, Father God, I pray you might give us that mindset of perseverance. That mindset, oh God, of not backing down. That mindset, oh God, of drawing that line in the sand. And Lord, this morning we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.